Let's pray, and we'll get into bibliology is one of my favorite doctrines. It's not hard to probably guess. But I just enjoy this. This is my last sermon on this topic, on the sufficiency of Scripture itself, and it's probably one of my biggest deals too. If you've known me at all, I keep coming back to that. So we have a lot to cover though, so I'll shut up and pray and get going here. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together, our health, our freedom, Lord, and our desire bring us here, as well as your providence, and we just thank you for that. Lord, we are so thankful that you work in our hearts and lives. Lord, we know that it is such an imperfect material to work with, but you have chosen to work in us and through us as we minister to one another as we assemble here. And we pray that as we do this, we're able to accomplish your good work in each of us and through each of us as we exhort one another, as we are commanded, as we encourage one another, comfort one another, all of those things. And Lord, as I minister my spiritual gift this morning, I pray that you would use it. As you know, I'm a very frail vessel, and I pray, Lord, that you would use your enabling to enhance and encourage your people today, as this topic can so easily do. We pray that you would do that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I forgot to hook up the USB, but we'll get it going here. Bibliology, the study of the Bible. We're going to review everything today. So we're going to go through, we're actually in part 5, but it's sermon 4 because I covered 2 parts the first Sunday. So the first one, and all of this is review, it's all on the internet. Anyway, Revelation. Revelation is God showing and telling us the truth. And so we broke it down in 2 ways here. General revelation is God showing us. Okay, it's what everyone everywhere sees and knows. And if you can just remember that, it's God revealing himself. How does he do that? He does that in some ways to everyone, and then he does it specifically as well. So general revelation, what everyone everywhere sees and knows. Those 2 areas are creation and conscience. Creation shows us that God is mighty. I would say that's the major emphasis of creation, his power and Godhead, right? His eternal power and Godhead. And then conscience shows us that he is moral. The Bible says that everyone has the law of God written in their hearts to some degree. It isn't word for word, but we know that things are wrong without anybody telling us they're wrong. That's on purpose. We reflect God in that way. So revelation showing and telling us the truth. The second type of revelation is special revelation. Special simply means it's what you can only know if someone tells you. And God has done that as well through his word, and he's actually addressed us in different ways over the years. Directly, many times, going through my Bible reading, and I hope you're reading through the Bible this year. But God talks to Moses on the mountain directly. I mean, Moses just wasn't reading something. God spoke to him, and God continued to speak to him directly. That was one way. God spoke to Adam and Eve directly on some occasions. The prophets, God directed men to speak to people. God basically had them say what he wanted them to say exactly. And that's how I understand a prophet to be. Someone who says exactly, infallibly, what God wants to say. He represents God to the people. Then Jesus himself, God again, but God the Son, came to earth and spoke to people. Okay, he was on earth and he exegeted or expounded God, the Bible says. In fact, he's even called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God. That's Jesus there. And then finally, the written word, the God, the Spirit moved men to write, and we have that today. The second topic that we taught on regarding the Bible is inspiration. Now, inspiration is not what happens to a person. It's what ensures that God has exactly what he wants told. It ensures his exact message arrives. It's not like being inspired to write a song or a poem or even a book of any kind. It's literally the word in 2 Timothy is it's breathed out from God. Therefore, the result is exactly what God wants. So we listed like four characteristics of inspiration. Inspiration, more than anything else, is a God-supervised result. It's exactly what he wanted you and I to have. And it's godly or godish because of that. It involves both God and men. And because God can speak universes into existence, using people with their vocabularies and personalities and experiences is not really tough for God. So Luke used a different methodology. Using his personality was very exact. He researched and all that. Peter was a fisherman and he writes like a fisherman. If you do any kind of Greek translation, the Peters are challenging books to translate. Not impossible, but he's not keen or as methodical as, say, Paul is. Paul is beautiful to translate. John even more so. John is very simple in the way he writes with his vocabulary and all that. But it's divine and human authorship. God used all of those things through these men to get exactly what he wanted to say. Okay? And it's amazing because God reflects humanity in the Word of God. Still in perfection, though, and that's what the last two points are there. We believe in verbal inspiration. It's the exact words, or actually the exact letter or part of a letter. Not one jot or tittle will pass from the law, right, until all is fulfilled. So verbal inspiration is not just the idea. It's not just a general feeling. It's the exact letter or even distinguishing mark of a letter, okay? And then plenary inspiration, it's every word, if you will, in every part of the Bible. It's the exact word that God wanted, the exact letter, but it's also every word in all through the Bible. So you have exactly what God wants you to know, okay? And we're going to talk about that more today. The next one here is canonization. And again, it has nothing to do with guns. Canonization, a canon is a measurement. Okay? So it's like, how do we know what we have is God's Word? Why these 66 books and not 70 books or only half the books or whatever? Four criteria that we looked at that these books are. And again, we don't label something. We don't decide if it's should be from God or not. We just acknowledge it, just like you would if you received a $10 bill or a $100 bill or whatever. I don't see too many $100 bills. But if you get it, you're not deciding if it's real money or not. You know, it's not your choice. All you're doing is determining whether it's legitimate or not. That's what these people over time did to say this, you know, we're not making it into God's Word. We're acknowledging that it is God's Word. We're verifying that it is, and here's the test that we put to it. The first one, was it received? Was it accepted as God's Word as they arrived? Moses, when Moses wrote, they understood it to be God's Word. And all the way through Scripture, it was that way. It was different than other books or things that were written, okay? Is it authoritative? Does it indicate divine authorship? There's things in here that can only be of God, right? Man glorifies himself. Man is the answer to all his questions, and man makes up the questions. And the Bible says just the opposite. You know, you're not to lean on your own understanding and all of that. It indicates divine authorship. It has a characteristic that it's from God, not of men. Number three, it's prophetic. Was the human author a spokesman for God, or was he closely related to a spokesman for God? Okay? It wasn't just some spurious thing or whatever. So either he was a prophet or an apostle or connected like Mark was close to Peter. And then, is it authentic? Is it compatible with other scripture and known facts? Okay. Now, last week we looked at preservation. Is what we have really God's word? How do we know that it's reliable? Okay. There's three things we said about this. God's word is guaranteed to last by God himself. He says, and not one jot or tittle will pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And we looked at many, many verses last week. Inspiration implies that God's word is without error. Because God did it, it has to be without error. Because God knows everything and he won't ever make a mistake. Which is a fantastic thing we'll get into with regard to the doctrine of God. And how do we handle apparent discrepancies? And we looked at several questions here. In what specific verse or verses do these errors occur? Most people say, well, the Bible's full of errors. And it's like, oh, name one. Where would that, what verse are you speaking of? Okay. Does close inspection solve the problem? Oftentimes just reading the entire verse, right, is all that it takes to understand what the Bible is talking about, and it'll solve the problem. You don't have to go to the Greek or Hebrew or anything like that. Number three, have others offered plausible solutions to the problem? I mean, we're not the first ones to wrestle with any supposed discrepancy in the Bible. What did commentators say? What do the experts say, okay? Also, we mentioned original languages. Does knowledge of the original language help? And in some cases, it most certainly does. It makes all of the difference. Some cases, not at all, okay? Number five, are there details that we do not yet know? And that's where we say, if even if there was something that we could not mesh ourselves, in our mind is incongruent, we cannot make them meet, okay? We default to say it's probably something we don't know or understand rather than that there's an error, okay? I was reading Wayne Grudem. I've been reading some big theology books lately, but he said, you know, I've yet to find one that doesn't have an answer. Doesn't have some plausible, you know, solution to it or whatever. So it's not like people are stumped. And I told you this last week because someone will come along and say, well, don't you know the Bible has errors in it? And how do you respond now? Where? Right? First, and then let me check on that. I don't necessarily have an answer. Let's read through the whole passage. Let's look at it. And again, there's probably 8 out of 10 chance you'll be able to answer by yourself. Okay? And it's like, well, I don't know, but let me check and I'll get back with you. Okay? Because there's people, I'm sure, that understand this better than I do. All right? So, but I don't want you to be caught off guard because there are things that conflict in Scripture at times. It appears to be a conflict, and it could be a textual error even. I've shared some of those before, that it's like, well, is that in or out? And I mentioned last week, I think at the end of the sermon, what's the difference between wash or set free, loose? In the Greek, it's one letter. Okay, luo or luso. It's in Revelation 1:18, and I ask you, did Christ free us from our sins, or did he loose us from our, or did he wash us from our sins? And the answer is yes. So it didn't change anything anyway, and we know that one or the other is true, right, for the text. It doesn't make any difference. So it's like, okay, so what? It's one or the other, okay? So there's no faith-shattering changes that you will ever find because the Bible is that well preserved. Now today, sufficiency. Has God told us everything? No. In fact, he hasn't told me a whole lot. How about you? He makes me have to trust him. Okay? The Bible is not intended to tell you everything about everything. That's not the purpose of the Bible. The Bible is God having told you everything he wants you to know. Okay? Understand that. It is sufficient. It is not exhaustive in the sense that it tells you everything. God doesn't attempt to tell you everything because you and I cannot hold everything in our brains. Did you see me helping the kids, not helping the kids quote the scripture today? Right? Okay, my brain's skipping quite a bit today anyway, but it doesn't all fit in there, and as you get older, you realize it doesn't even all stay in there. But you shovel it in one ear, and it's just pouring out the other side, and you're hoping more stays in, right? But God has revealed all we need to know, and that's how I summarize the concept of sufficiency here. Now, what we want to look at is seven things that do not replace the Bible, that people use to try to replace the Bible. God says the Bible is everything we need. Everything He wants us to know for everything we need to know. Okay? People replace it. In fact, if you're not reading your Bible regularly, you are relying on something else. Period. You are. You must be. Right? Does that make sense? You're relying on something other than God's inspired written word to guide you. That's the only answer I can come up with. And I've certainly been on that other side before. Okay? We need to constantly be renewing our minds, the Bible says. Meditating in the Word day and night, the Bible says, right? And it's not an option. We talked about that before. Either we're godly or we're ungodly. And the difference is, what do you do with God's Word? How do you respond to God's Word? How do you meditate in God's Word, right? Isn't that how it works? Psalm 1 talks all about that. But we want to talk about what does not replace the Bible. Because people, Christians, fit in this category, right? People replace the Bible with other things, okay? These do not replace the Bible. The Bible is adequate without these, okay? Let's look at them here. What does not replace the Bible? There's at least seven. Maybe there's 70. But I tried to categorize them a little bit anyway. But number one here, it's not additional revelation. We believe that the Bible is complete. God doesn't need to tell you anything more than what He's already told you. Now, is there stuff He hasn't told you? Yes, we've already said that. But He's told you everything He wants you to know. Notice here in your notes here, if I can get mine up. Yeah. Okay. Notice here. It's interesting, and Wayne Grudem has a theology this thick. And he says it this way. It's interesting. God throughout the Scriptures, there's at least three or four passages. Deuteronomy, Proverbs 30, and Revelation 22, where God says, you don't add or take away from my words. And he says, that's the point. You cannot add or take away from his words. But he says, the passage in Revelation 22 is not an accident that it happens at the very end of Scripture. There has been nothing else revealed from God because He has revealed all that we need and all that He wants us to know. Look at Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. And again, all the passages, I think, except maybe one, are in your notes. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. John is saying this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Talking about Revelation, but it's amazing that it's the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, right? If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. We don't need any more revelation. There's nothing that God needs to say beyond what He has already inspired men to write, governed and moved by the Holy Spirit, so you have it in your hands today. How many have a Bible here today? Some way, shape, right? Hold it up. I'm just saying. You are one of the most blessed people in all of history. Because most people throughout all of history have not had what you can pick up in your hand. Understand? And you have it all. How many have more than one copy? Say, Pastor, that's absurd. I don't know how many copies I have. And if you start counting electronic copies, it's really absurd, right? Okay? We have all that God wants us, and we have multiple copies of it. All right? We don't need any additional revelation. God has told us everything He wants us to know. And we'll confirm that too as we go here, but that sure tells us there in Revelation. Number two here, personal experience does not replace the Bible. This is profound, and you see this when you start reading through the Bible and you see things. They're there, you just maybe didn't catch them the first 38 times or something. But I want you to draw your attention to Acts chapter 15. It's in your notes again. Paul and Silas go to Antioch and report all of the stuff. They're back from their missionary journey. I don't really like the term missionary. Their evangelism journey. They're going out and proclaiming the gospel to all these Gentiles, right? And they come back and they report to the church at Antioch. And believing Pharisees, I know that sounds funny, but these are people that know Jesus, but they're still confused about their doctrine. We're all there to some degree or another, always. But they're saying there's no way. They have to become Jews before they become Christians. You can't be a follower of Jesus Christ unless you're first a Jew. So what do? They don't take a church vote. Sorry, Baptists. An IR one, right? What do? They send, let's go down and ask the experts. Who are the experts at the time? The apostles. Why are they experts? Because they get direct revelation from God. Nobody here is that way, just so you know, okay? But let's go down and ask the apostles. Now, Paul is an apostle, we understand that, but he's one being questioned. We don't think what he's saying is true, so let's go ask the rest. So they hold a council meeting, a church council. Everybody's kind of there, but the primary characters there are the apostles and elders of the church of Jerusalem. You know, the mother church, so to speak. And then everyone gets to speak. And Paul and Silas speak. Oh, you should have seen it. All these people were converted and all that. And then Peter stands up and says, I was at Cornelius' house. I'm paraphrasing here. But he says, guess what? Jews are saved just like Gentiles. He kind of twists it around. He says, Jews are saved we're saved just like they are. Okay, rather than them having to become like us. And it's interesting then, Pastor James, if we can call him that. We have a Pastor James. But he listens to the experiences of Paul and Silas. But instead of saying, well, it must have been true because look at all that happened. All these people were converted, so it must be true. No, he doesn't. Look at this now in your notes here. Acts 15, 12 through 17. I remember this, I learned this right after I started pastoring. Late 80s. I was just so profoundly amazed at Acts 15. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Saul. I guess it's Barnabas, not Silas, okay. Barnabas and Saul, Paul rather, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Shouldn't that be enough? And the answer is absolutely not. Experiences do not authenticate truth. God's word authenticates truth. Do you hear me? Let me keep reading here. And after they had become silent, after Barnabas and Paul quit talking, James answered saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon, another name for Simon would be Peter, okay? Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, referring to Peter's testimony about Cornelius. And with the words, this I want you to underline because this is huge. It's true, not because Simon said it, probably one of the preeminent apostles, okay? And I could go into more detail, but it's not your position, it's not your status. Just because Pastor Kevin says it doesn't make it true, hello, right? Notice what he says here, and this is the most important thing if you can walk away from it to today. He says, the words of the prophets agree.
Did you catch that? It's true, not because... Am I dead? It's true, not because Peter said it or experienced it. It's true, not because Paul and Barnabas said it and experienced it. It's true because what they say aligns with the Bible. Did you catch that? This is testing your pay attention skills, right? And my ambidexterity, which I have absolutely none of. My left hand is simply to hold a piece of paper. Okay? Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just that it is written. And here's what he does. He quotes scripture. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. He's saying the rest of mankind. Oh, you mean Gentiles. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name. Not the Jews. Gentiles who turn to Jews who are called by my name. Did you catch that? So he's referring to Scripture. You want to do it again? Let's do it all. Let's do it all, man. I've never done this one. I got three microphones. I'm at a news conference. This is more important than any news conference, so hang with me. He says, even all the Gentiles are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. He quotes from the Old Testament and says, it's true, not because Paul says it, not because Barnabas says it, not even because Peter says it. It's true because the Bible says it. And therefore, what Peter says is true, and what Paul and Barnabas say is true, but because the Bible says it's true. You get that? Our personal experiences do not authenticate Scripture. Scripture verifies or invalidates our experiences based upon the Word of God. Okay? That is why the Bible is that important, and that's why I love this topic. You know, we are on this. If the Bible says it, I have to believe it whether it even makes sense to me or not, because it is from the Word of God. My brain doesn't necessarily have to be able to understand it all, okay? But it certainly isn't my experience. It doesn't matter how many people are converted. If the Bible says, no, that can't happen, then whatever happened is not of God, okay? But instead, it was just the opposite. This makes sense. James says it correlates just fine with what the Bible says, so therefore we can validate that this is true. Okay? Number three. Another thing that does not replace the Bible. Feelings. Nothing more than... Sorry, some of you have no idea what I just sang. Number three, not heartfelt feelings. You can even feel very strongly about something, but that does not make it true. Yes? Isn't that correct? Anyone here ever felt strongly about something and found out you felt strongly about something in error? Yeah, me too. Go Packers. I don't know why that came up. Yeah. So, 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." That's a feeling. Timothy, don't live by your feelings. I know you're afraid. I know it's a difficult time. I know that I'm in prison, ready to have my head chopped off for the gospel. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and what? A sound mind. You can take what God has said and build on that rather than your emotions. Right? I know our emotions play tricks with us at times. I've even read about people that get mad. Thank you, Susan, for that. You know what I'm saying? None of that, God gave us emotions, I understand that, but emotions are to color life, not to control life. And emotions are not determining factors, they're responses to factors, and they could be dead wrong. Okay? I don't know the people or whatever, but there was a man who killed his brother this week in Des Moines, Iowa, because he was mad at him. At the time, I'm sure it felt right. He will have the rest of his life to regret what happened. Emotions are not your God or your guide. They're simply a response to your circumstances, and they can be very erroneous. They enhance our life, but they are never to lead our life. The Word of God is to lead our life. You can do a whole life study of Peter if you want to get into the whole emotions thing. Right? All the way through, he's constantly responding with his emotions. I'll never deny you. Right? You know, less than 24 hours later, he's the guy weeping bitterly because he was afraid. All right? Emotions aren't our God or our guide. Heartfelt feelings. It doesn't matter how strongly you feel about something. Your feelings may be wrong, and they're never intended to replace what the Bible clearly says. Right? Number four. Not miraculous information. This is pretty amazing. I've brought this up before. The Galatians 1, 8, 9. This is Paul. This is a guy who gets direct revelation from God. And he says this. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, what is confirmed, if you will, and ultimately in the Word of God, let him be accursed. Paul says, it's not my position, it's not my privilege. Even if an angel from heaven says something different, do not believe it. Let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The Bible is that clear. The Bible is that settled. And if I can just go off on that tangent again, no person has the right to say this is right apart from what the Word of God says. The position does not authenticate the truth. The Word of God authenticates it. Okay, but he's talking miraculous. If I, and I'm one, Paul, I'm being Paul now, I'm not me. But Paul says, even if I, who have direct revelation from God, say something different than what has already been established to be true, then let me be accursed. Do not listen to me either. If an angel of heaven speaks, do not. So it's not, supernatural. It's different than what the Bible says. What? Let him be accursed. Right? It's not miraculous information. God has given you everything you need to know in this life. Number five, not human ideas. I this morning I'm like, I forgot that one. The first one that you can think of is, how many here have memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not, what? On your own understanding. So your number eight could be reason, but this is human ideas still. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. God, I know what I think, but I think wrongly. I know what you say. Acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths, right? Very important passage. Don't ever get tired of that. But human ideas, Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The Word of God is God's truth that He has given for us. Not psychology, not numerology, not anything like that. That's a man-made, made-up thing. Okay? Not human ideas. Science, falsely so-called, right? They keep talking about it being science, and it has nothing to do with science. It's a philosophy that rejects God. That's called evolution. It's a godless philosophy, and it's not proven anywhere in science. It's not science, right? The any of the basic principles of the world about stuff. So there's all kinds of stuff we should be rejecting because it's not what the Bible says. And I guarantee you, listen to this. You will not get to the end of your life and think, boy, I'm sorry I believed what the Bible says. You will never get there. You will never say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have spent so much time learning what God had to say. Because this will make all the difference for your present and your future. Because it's right and accurate. Man comes up with the goofiest things. And they try and say, well, let's balance the Bible out with science. What's science? Evolution. Got you on that one. It's not science. Well, let's integrate the Bible and psychology. Well, okay. The Bible says it's sufficient, number one. We haven't got there yet, but we will. But number two, any particular one of the over 4,000 schools of the psychology? Because nobody can agree what's correct. Right? Do you want Sigmund Freud's sex-driven psychology? Is that what you want? Because if you read, that's what it's all about for him. Or do you want reflective, where you're the answer to your own questions? Is it Jung? Looks like Jung. You know, you have the answer, you just need to draw it. Really? Oh, really? No, the Bible says you don't have the answer. You're not to lean on your own understanding, right? We just quoted that. Not human ideas. Here's another passage. O Timothy, guard, this is 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Right? If the Bible says it, you can count on it, you can take it to the bank, even if supposed experts say otherwise. And by the way, there's all kinds of other experts that would agree with what the Bible says, right? 1 Corinthians 2:4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, Paul says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. It's the Word of God that changes people's lives. It's the Word of God, not man's reasonings. Not human ideas. We need to get rid of all this trendy nonsense and science falsely so-called and all that. And learn the Word of God. It'll make all the difference in the way you think, speak, live, and be rewarded, by the way. Number six, not fictitious fantasies. Now, I just put one thing here, because this is what the world does. Acts 17:19, Paul is he's in Greece. He's speaking to Gentiles anyway. And he says, and if they took him and brought him to, there you go, the Areopagus, saying, many, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak. They're constantly wanting something new. But the idea is the fictitious fantasies. Yeah, but what if there is another God someplace else? I'm telling you, the Bible gives no indication of that. So you don't have to worry about that. Okay? You can die with what ifs. Believe what the Bible says, and you will meet the God of eternity who created the universe and be rewarded and enjoy Him forever. If you're constantly saying, well, what if, then you are rejecting God and what He has said. And if you don't trust Jesus, His Son, as your Savior, you will not meet that God in a way that you will like. And you will be forever away from Him. That's what the Bible says. Not fictitious fantasies. The Areopagus Gentiles constantly were just wanting to know about what was new. Give us a new idea. And it's like, if you're teaching new ideas from Scripture, I don't even want to hear you. Because it's not in Scripture, right? If you're coming up with something new. Number seven, not subjective impressions. I say this because we as Baptists have abandoned the Word of God. I'm saying that generally. My wife says, you make it sound like we're all doing this. When I say we, I mean we as a Christian culture, we as Baptists as a culture, whatever. We have abandoned the Word of God because of the impression, like, God told me this. Oh, really? Was it a phone call? Postcard? What was it? Because I can tell you what God did tell you, and it's written here in 66 books. How are you reading that? Because it's very clear, right? And by the way, when God spoke in Scripture, there was no subjective anything. It was very clear, audible, whatever, and it was the rare occasion, not the normal.
Okay? God has revealed. That's why Psalm 1 says, the man who meditates day and night will be blessed, not the one that's waiting for God to talk to him. You understand that? It's meditating in what God has revealed and saying, I have this feeling, I have this burden. Oh, really? What did you have for dinner last night? Does that happen to affect your burden? It's funny, but I've seen so many people, it's like, I really believe God wants me to do this, and 2 weeks later, it's really believe God doesn't want me to do this. And it's like, God sure is confused. Right? Doesn't it? It's like, no. Learn what this says, the Word of God says, and everything else makes sense. And He doesn't necessarily dictate every little detail of your life either. Okay? But He does tell you things, and if your impressions, quote unquote, which I believe are totally subjective, you can't prove if they're even from yourself or the devil or someone's over influence on your life or whatever, the Word of God you can count on, right? It's not subjective, it's objective. It says that. Now, my understanding might be subjective to some degree, but it's not open to interpretation other than look at what other people say about it, right? It's not like the great unknown. So not subjective impressions. God told me, or God impressed me, or God placed the burden on my heart. And it's like, well, don't blame God for everything. If He tells you to do something, you don't need a burden. Right? And if He hasn't told you, you don't have to worry about a burden. Alright? What does not replace the Bible? Not additional revelation, experience, feelings, information, ideas, fantasies, or impressions. None of those things hold up. And by the way, they're easily misunderstood, easily misled. Okay, and there's all kinds of examples we give for each one of these. If you start following down one of these paths, you'll be one of the most goofy people on earth, even if you're waiting an additional revelation. It's amazing how God, like I said, changes His mind. And by the way, additional revelation requires perfect outcomes, especially like prophecy or whatever. Otherwise, the Bible requires that you be put to death. So I don't know if you're in for that or not. The Bible is sufficient. And it's sufficient, and it clearly says this in four areas. Okay? And these are easier than the ones I just showed here. Okay? And the Bible's very clear. By the way, most of the I added four. There was three. I added a fourth because it was in 2 Timothy 3 still. But all of these are in 2 Timothy 3. But I added other stuff to them, okay? So there's one that's there that'll take you off guard probably at first, but it's because it's in 2 Timothy 3. So, okay, the Bible is sufficient. In what ways is it sufficient? It's sufficient for safety. It's sufficient for safety. Here's 2 Timothy 3, 13 and 14. That's I went in the order of that passage. So that's why we're in the order that we're going here. Look at this passage in your notes now. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Folks, the longer we're on earth, and by the way, the more means such as the internet, the printing press was one means. It's good, but it also can be very bad. The radio, any kind of that. None of those are bad, but it also propagates falsehood. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must what? Continue in the things which you have learned. The Bible will keep you on the straight and narrow. And by the way, there is a passage that talks about that. You know, narrow is the way to life, and few there be that find it. And I've shared before, I don't think it's talking about salvation, because salvation is not a path. Will you agree with me on that? Salvation is an event. It's a birth. I believe that Christians and non-Christians alike, in one sense, there's a right way to live, but it's so easy to live the wrong way. And few people really find the right way to live. It's not because the Bible's silent. It's because they ignore what the Bible has to say in the first place. Okay? You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So there's a reliance, there's a reliability that's there. 2 Timothy 4, this is, we've been here already. You guys are memorizing this, right? You want to come up and say these yet? Just checking. I charge you therefore before God, by the way, this is way easier than what we're learning. before God and our Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead that is appearing in His kingdom, there's a little motivation for you. You will be judged. Paul is talking directly to whom? Timothy. He says this, wait for revelation from God, share your personal experiences, your burdens, and your reasoning of what you've come to. Is that what he says? I like this because it defines my job very, very easily. Kevin, what's your job? Preach the word. Oh, really? What else? No, that's it. Preach the word. I mean, if you want to summarize it in three words, you can say all kinds of things. But preach what? The word. Be ready in season or out of season. Reprove. I've learned it in the old words. Reprove. What's it say here? Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Okay? It's the Word of God that does all of those things. Convince, reprove, exhort. And by the way, all of that is necessary, as I understand it. That's part of being a Christian, as you're being convinced, reproved, and exhorted over and over. And then he goes on to say this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What is the safety net for drifting away? Sound doctrine. Preaching the word, okay? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves what? They will not do Bible studies. They will not listen to people. The problem is they listen to too many. Do you catch that? They will heap to themselves teachers. Why having itching? They want to hear something new. They want to hear something different. They want to hear something fantastical, sensational, rather than enduring sound doctrine, right? That's what it says here. Because they have itching ears, they will heap them to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. The Word of God is sufficient for safety. All right? And we have to keep learning. We have to keep studying. We have to keep being reminded of the truth. Or we forget. Or we get confused. Or we get drawn away. And that's what the Bible says. And I happen to believe the Bible because I know that I could be in that same category. Right? I can be led astray. I'm a people. You? Any people here? Yeah. And these are all believers, by the way. You can't be led away from something you haven't been to. Okay? Sufficient for safety. The Bible is sufficient for safety. The Bible is sufficient for salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15, it's the next verse down in the passage if you're going down 2 Timothy 3. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, or what? Another word for faith is what? Belief, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay? So the Bible can make you wise for salvation. You don't need something else. I think one of the biggest tragedies of our modern day is we've tried to dumb down what the Bible says, and we come up with cliches that actually diffuse and confuse the Bible, like ask Jesus into your heart. Do you realize that is not found in the Bible anywhere? Pray and ask God to save you? Really? Have you looked to see if that's there? What does the Bible say? But to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. You can say what you want. You can ask what you want. But if the belief is not there, it doesn't count because you have no idea. Right? And we've actually introduced falsehood into the church by trying to change the wording to make it easy for a child to understand. It's like, what, you think the Holy Spirit is somehow hampered in working in a child's heart? How many here were saved in less than 10 years of age? Raise your hand. Yeah, at least a good number of us. I was saved at 5 years old. And I didn't hardly know anything about it. If you told me what doctrine was, I'd ask, does it have cheese on it? You know, I didn't know. You don't have to know all that. But it's believing who Jesus is and what he's done, right? That's what the Bible says brings salvation. You're relying upon a person and his actions on your behalf. And we have changed it and damaged the efforts. And so you have a bunch of people that think they're saved or saved for the wrong reasons, and it goofs them all up. It's like they've got a badge or something, and I'm in because I did this action. And it's like, no one's in because you did an action. You're in because he did an action, right? And that's the way it works. John 20:31, but these things are written that you may believe, there's that word, faith or belief, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. Right? These things are written. The Bible is adequate or sufficient for salvation. Here's one more passage here. This is Paul at the Areopagus again, okay? Then Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is Christ. Actually, not the Areopagus. That's later on in the chapter. He's talking to the Jews here. But he reasons to them from what? Scripture. The written word. The Bible is sufficient for salvation. You don't need anything else to stay on course. That's safety. You don't need anything but the Bible to be saved. And I believe all evangelism programs should be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Right? Number three, it's sufficient for sanctification. 2 Timothy 3:16 now. Again, we're just working through 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You want teaching? The Bible has the teaching. You want reproof? How to get right? The Bible will teach you that. You want correction? It's there. You want instruction in how to live rightly? The Bible is there. Scripture will give you that. You don't need other extra-biblical experts. I posted something on Facebook yesterday. Maybe it was yesterday or the day before. I think it was Friday. But it struck a chord because I like the person, the way he communicates. But number two, he said some pretty good stuff, but someone reviewed his book. I'm not even going to tell you who it is. You can look at my Facebook account if you want. But someone reviewed his book and said there's almost no scripture in it. Having run a bookstore, a Christian bookstore, for a significant amount of time, to me that's garbage. Or it's also known as tinder for our fireplace. But it's like, I don't need ideas of man. Now I'm not saying you can read through it or whatever, but understand it's just somebody's ideas. And unless they're rooted in Scripture, and the only way that that can be is if they're quoting Scripture and explaining Scripture in that book, then it's an expensive way to light a fire. Okay? So, it's sufficient for sanctification. The Bible is that. And if you're telling me, this happened to be a book on dating and marriage that I've already purchased but haven't read yet. If you're telling me how to live or use my money or whatever, stuff like that, and it's not built upon the foundation of the truths of the Word of God, it's just man's ideas. And heaven knows we have too many man's ideas. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also, this is the most important of this, also effectively works in you who believe. Why is the word of God so big? Because it works in you who believe. You're born into the family of God and you believe what you hear. Okay? 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn, I almost left this one out too. I'm like, how could I miss that? As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may what? Grow thereby. And the Bible is not telling you, I've read some of these people, read what the context says. It doesn't say if you're a new believer, you will desire the milk of the word. Is that what it says? It does not say that. No one said not in one way or the other. It's commanding us
that just as a baby desires milk, you are commanded to desire the Word of God.
That changes things, isn't it? It's not some evidence or proof. It's telling you, you need to desire the Word so that you can grow. By the way, it doesn't list any of the other seven things we listed, right? Desire additional revelation, desire this. No, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. 2 Peter 1. This is huge. This could be a sermon by itself, and I've quoted it already this series. Verses 2 through 4, 2 Peter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us. Would you please circle the word all? And you might want to underline all things that pertain to life and godliness. You can underline those two words. The Bible is claiming to be all you need for life and godliness. You don't need to hear tomorrow's radio expert. You just need to be in the Word of God. How does this happen? To the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. By the way, that's what the Bible is ultimately. That through these promises, if you can understand the logic of this passage here, or follow the logic of this, but of course you can understand it. You can follow the logic. It's these promises that allow you to be partakers of the divine nature. And we're not talking Far Eastern religion kind of stuff. That, no, you can experience what it's like to walk with God by being in the Word of God. He's given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. And by the way, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, the Bible will do that for you. The Bible is sufficient for sanctification. Now I'm running long and you guys are enduring sound doctrine in a very little way, but hang in here, I got one more. And I'll give you a good summary statement to help you remember, okay? The Bible is also sufficient for service. Now I think this passage goes beyond that idea, but it certainly is its focal point. It's the last verse in 2 Timothy 3. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, the King James says furnished, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay? By the way, look, I have Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Look at that later, but it covers everything but evangelism. That first, the salvation one, number two there. But I'm going to give you three summaries to this, okay? I don't even have this in here. I don't even have it in my notes, okay? So this is easy, though. It's complete. Bullet number one, it's complete. The Bible, it says here that the man of God may be complete. The Bible is everything God wants us to know. So that's bullet number one. I don't have it up here, sorry. Somehow I forgot it. The Bible is complete. It's everything God wants us to know. The Bible says that the man of God may be perfect or complete. It's perfect is the King James. Mature, if you will, fully grown up. The man of God may be complete or perfect. It's complete. Everything God wants us to know. Bullet number two, to complete us. Complete, to complete us, to be everything God wants us to be. The Bible says here that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. By the way, it's referring back to verse 16. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. It's all God, everything God wants us to know, to complete us, to be everything God wants us to be. Now listen to this. Last one here. Completely. The Bible is complete. To complete us completely. To allow us to do everything God wants us to do. The Bible says here, for every good work. Right? You might want to underline that in your notes. Or circle it or put a big fat arrow and point there. That the man of God may be perfect. What? The Bible can make a man of God perfect, fully grown up, complete? The Bible is complete. It can fully complete you. Thoroughly equipped to complete us, to make us
be whatever God wants us to be completely for every good work, everything that God wants us to do. That's what this Bible will do for you. It's complete to complete us, what? Completely. Say that again. Complete to complete us completely. It's everything God wants you to know, to make you everything God wants you to be, to do everything God wants you to do. To complete, it's complete to complete you completely. The Bible is sufficient for safety, for salvation, for sanctification, for service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to live on the basis of the fact that the Bible is sufficient. It is complete to complete us completely. It's everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's all that you want us to know. There's nothing else that we have to somehow get from anywhere else. Help us, Lord, to rely on it, to live by it, to learn it, Lord, and to share it. Lord, may we, as believers, truly believe your word and then be in your word so we can live out your word in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.